and the joy that we have in being a part of that. So I want to also bring you the warmest greetings and the love of Christ from your brothers and sisters there in Montevideo in the church. They just finished worshiping just a little while ago as well. So it's our pleasure, it's our privilege to be together in the Word of God and to have Him open His Word to us and speak to our hearts through His Holy Spirit. So I would invite you to join me, please, in Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, where Luke is describing for us, please rise as we hear the reading of God's Word. Luke is describing for us Paul and Silas' journey as they're coming through the city of Philippi, in an episode that especially takes place here. Acts 16, verses 16 through 34. 16 through 34. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. And Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the market, brought them to the magistrates, and they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced, along with his entire household, that he believed in God. And there we see, beloved, the very beginning of the Philippian church. The Philippian jailer, along with Lydia just before him, coming to Christ, being saved, and the church begins. If you would turn with me, please, let's look together to Philippians. So this is Paul writing to the Philippian church so many years later. Philippians chapter 4. And this is towards the end of Paul's ministry. Paul finds himself under house arrest, probably chained to a Roman guard awaiting his trial. So he's writing to the Philippian church. But if you read through the letter, you're going to find that it's a letter that's filled with joy from Paul's heart. Because these are folks that have loved Paul from where they were at. They had sent to him one of their own members with some provisions for the apostle. But that member didn't really just drop off the provisions, but he stayed with Paul and ministered at his side. And so the apostle is closing out his letter with some instructions for them. And this is what we read. Verse 1. "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Amen. The reading of our Lord's word. Would you pray together with me? Heavenly Father, thank you with all our heart for speaking your word to us this morning. Thank you that you gathered us together. We're in your presence. Thank you for your promise to be at work in our hearts personally, in our congregation as a whole, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. How we pray, Lord Holy Spirit, be at work in us now, plant your word in our hearts, and grow us in faith and in trust and in love for you. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you please be seated? I was not very happy. For so many years, I've been in ministry about 20 years, and I have always taken Monday off as my day off as a minister. And it only makes sense for me anyway, because Sunday is usually a pretty full day of ministry. Monday's a day I like to just rest and relax, also reflect on life and ministry and so on. And that was recently taken away from me. I was down in Montevideo. I'm part of a Reformed seminary. And just before we started classes this semester, someone called me and said, would you mind changing your schedule and working on Monday night? And in my heart, I said, yes, I mind. But with my lips, I said, okay, I'll do it. And so I thought, okay, not a big deal. You know, I can probably just switch to Tuesday. I'll take Tuesday off. Wrong. As it turns out, Tuesday happened to be like the best day for our church group to get together for Bible study. So, Tuesday was Bible study. And my day off basically turned into taking like half a day here and a half a day there. And like I said, I wasn't happy about it. And what I really found myself doing was complaining in my heart. I was arguing with the Lord, I believe, in some ways. I just was not wanting to give up what I had prized and protected for so long. The desire that I had to have that particular day off became a demand in my heart. And I wasn't content. I want to ask you, beloved, this morning, just to think about yourself a little bit, think about your own heart. Is there any area of your life in which you're struggling with being content, with contentment? You know, Scripture is really clear that as believers, as children of God, we really should be content people, no matter what our circumstances are. We have the Apostle Paul tell Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. And even here, in our text in Philippians 4, Paul says, I have learned whatever situation I am to be content. And of course, we know that he's writing these words. His wrist is probably shackled, chained to a Roman soldier awaiting his trial. Right? In a situation where he could easily be complaining in his heart. Being uncomfortable about the food, about being detained from his missionary ministry. The Apostle Paul finds himself content. So, what do you and I need to learn from Paul so that you and I can move through the various circumstances that we're going to face and remain satisfied, content, children of God? Well, Paul shares with us that we come to understand Christian contentment is, first of all, something that we acquire. It's something that is an attitude of heart that we have to learn. It doesn't come naturally for us. And then secondly, as we learn to be content, we learn that it's an attitude that it's absolute. Meaning that despite the circumstances of life, it doesn't change. We remain content. But then the only reason we can be content is because that attitude is anchored to our Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, look with me at verse 10. And how Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Now that at length you have revived your concern for me, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And he says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. In Sunday school this morning, I shared a little bit about mate down in Uruguay, that strong green tree, green tea. Everybody likes to drink. Very bitter. The first time I tasted that, it was like drinking wet grass. I don't know how many of you would really like to do that. And not only that, but then I came to learn that mate is a shared experience. So if you got your mate mug and you're with a group of people, you may know them, you may not know them, but you're expected just to pour your mate, take a sip, and share it, and it just goes back and forth like that. That was a culture shock, of course, for us. But in time, I learned to really enjoy the drink. And I especially enjoy the whole community aspect of it. You know, it serves to tie you together. Well, you know, in much the same way, contentment is something that we have to learn. It's something that, again, doesn't come naturally to us. It's something that's acquired. An acquired taste, I guess you could say. From the very beginning, you know, we've been discontent. You remember, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They were made in the image and likeness of God Himself. They were crowning glory of all of creation. And they were made to perfection, sinless, faultless. And as God Himself is the King of the universe, He made Adam and Eve second in command over everything. They lived in the Garden of Eden, in a paradise. They worked in the garden without pain, without problems. They also had an amazing marriage. But above everything else, beloved, Adam and Eve delighted themselves in this sweet communion with God, their Creator, that you and I really can only imagine. And yet all of that wasn't good enough for them. Even as perfect people, when Satan tempted them to sin against God, they listened to his lies. We read in Genesis chapter 3, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. The serpent told them they'd be like God. They'd have the same knowledge. They'd have the same authority. And they believed what he said. And they disobeyed God. They were not content with everything they already enjoyed. They wanted more. And it's from that moment on that really discontent has, it's ruled us, beloved. It's dominated our human nature, our natural hearts. No matter how much we already have, no matter what we've already been given, we normally want more. You remember King David? He fell into the same trap. Started out as a poor shepherd boy, taking care of his uncle's or his father's sheep. And yet God came to him, lifted him up, anointed him king over all of Israel. And then God gave him victory after victory over all of his enemies, spread out his boundaries. And David even had God's own promise that there would always be a king in the line of David on his throne. But that wasn't enough for him. One evening, he sees a beautiful woman bathing. And then he takes her for himself and plots to murder her husband. But beloved, David's heart is our heart too. Something that we want, that we see, that we want, it turns into something that we must have. The root of that discontent really comes from our hearts. Turn with me for a minute, if you stay, keep something there in Philippians 4, and turn with me to James chapter 4. And we look to James because he says this so well to us. He asks a couple of very pointed questions. James 4, 1 to 2. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Beloved, you and I, we all have desires. Many of them could be sinful to begin with, like King David's. But certainly there are so many good things that we desire, that we want. Think of our young people, for example. Normally, maybe they want to be really good at sports. Maybe they want to look good. Maybe they want to make their parents proud. Someday they want to be married and have children of their own, or they want to be successful in their careers. So what's the problem? I mean, all of those are really good things, and all of those things honor God. But there's a problem when we turn those desires into demands. When we convince ourselves that those are things that we cannot live without, that we have to have those things to be happy. Sometimes we aren't content with ourselves. Sometimes we're not content with what we have. We like nicer clothing. We want a bigger house. We want a faster computer. Other times we become discontent with the people that are closest to us in our lives. Parents want their kids to get better grades. Teenagers want their parents to treat them more like adults. Not that any of that is necessarily wrong, beloved. But when we start demanding what we want, what happens when we don't get it? Frustration, complaining, we get angry, and we can really cause a ton of trouble in our relationships. The pastor Charles Spurgeon says it this way, greed, discontent, and murmur, they're as natural to man as the thorns in the earth. We don't have to plant the thorns, they grow naturally. So we don't have to teach man to complain. He complains quickly without any education. But he says, however, the precious things of the earth need to be cultivated. If we want to have the flowers, then we have to have all the care of the gardener. And he says, now, contentment is one of the flowers of heaven. And if we want to have it, it has to be cultivated. And the Apostle Paul tells us that he himself had cultivated a content heart. Look with me again at verse 11 in Philippians 4:11, the second part. Paul says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And you know, the apostle even repeats himself down in verse 12. He says again, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul had not become a content person or a satisfied person overnight. It's not like the day that Jesus had saved him. Suddenly Paul was satisfied with his life. He still had to learn to be content. The word in the original Greek that Paul uses for learn here is really similar to the word disciple. A disciple, we know what that is. A disciple learns over time to put into practice what his master is teaching him. So Paul had learned over time from all the experiences that God had given him to trust the Lord and to be content. Brothers and sisters, that's how it works for you and me too. In the same way, we learn to become more content people. Well, how do we do that exactly? How do we get rid of this tendency to complain, to have trouble with the circumstances that we find ourselves in? Well, look with me a couple of verses before this. Paul kind of lays it out here, even in Philippians 4. It's a matter of our heart attitude. Verse 4, he says, rejoice always. Again, I'll say it, rejoice. In whatever your circumstance is, rejoice that the Lord is faithful, that he's good. Verse 6, he says, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, with prayer or petition, present your requests to the Lord. In everything, so in our desires, beloved, and the things we really want, we lay them before our Lord Jesus. We give them to him. And we allow him to satisfy our desires, to give us what we need, but in his time and in his way. And we do it, like Paul says, giving thanks. Being thankful for what we already enjoy. All we enjoy as a people of God, knowing him, walking him every day in relationship with the Heavenly Father. But you know, this is really a process, isn't it? This is part of our sanctification. It's becoming more like Christ. Trusting our desires to the Lord in prayer, giving thanks for what we already have, and trusting him to make us content. So let's just say that, for example, maybe you've had a long day at work, and you're on your way home, and you just can't wait to plop into your easy chair in the living room, you know, kick off your shoes and chill out just for a while. And suddenly you find yourself in bumper-to-bumper traffic. You're in a parking lot in the highway. You're not going anywhere. What do you do? What should you do? Pray. Pray. Father, thank you for the good day that you gave me at work. Father, thank you for my home. Thank you especially for the family that I have to go home to. Father, would you help me to remember how you are using even the traffic jam I'm sitting in right now to train me to be patient and to trust you? We pray. So many ways, beloved, that we need to be cultivating that attitude that trusts the Lord and is content. But as we're doing that, what are we going to find out? As we try to work on that attitude, we find that contentment is something that stays the same all the time. It doesn't matter in your circumstance. It's something that is absolute. It's a wonderful attitude the Lord gives us. When do you think it's really hard to be content? When is it really hard? When is it the hardest? I think all the time. Really. It's hard enough in times of need. When we have obvious needs. You know, the Apostle Paul certainly got that. He understood what it meant to be in need. Again with me at verse 12. Now he says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. Later in the verse he says, I learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Really, all we need to do is listen to his own testimony. When he talks to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 6, he says, rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, all of that. And even here, beloved, he's writing a letter chained to a Roman soldier. There's no way that it was easy for him to keep from complaining. But what we see in Paul is the same attitude here that we see in Acts chapter 16, we read a few minutes ago, originally when he was in Philippi and he was thrown into prison with Silas. They were attacked, they were stripped, they were beaten, they were thrown into prison, probably to stay there. How easy it would have been to start grumbling and complaining. But what do we read? Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. They were singing hymns to God. And they were doing this while the Philippian jailer and the other prisoners were listening. They could hear. It wasn't the typical grumbling and complaining that were coming out of these men, but they had changed hearts that were now singing and praising God. And we know how God used those hearts, don't we? He used those hearts to start a new church, to build up a new body of Christ. And now, as Paul's under house arrest, he is being loved and cared for and ministered to by that same body of Christ. It's amazing what the Lord can do through a content heart, beloved. And you and I are going to go through times of need. But we always will. Down in Montevideo, one of the jobs that I have around the house is to take out the trash. And so normally I'll take it down to the corner. There's a huge trash container right there in the corner. Most of the time, the lid is already propped open. And I see folks who are routing through the trash looking for something to use. There's been a couple of times I've even opened the lid to find folks inside. And it's really hard to see that. But you know, many times I've been walking back to the house and thinking to myself, you know, Mark, don't for a second judge those folks. Because, Mark, you know how quickly that could happen to you. I mean, my situation could change, maybe even overnight. I don't know what the Lord has in store for me and my family. But what I know is that even though our circumstances might change, His faithfulness never will. His love and faithfulness remain the same. God's given us His own promises to always be with us, to always provide for us, and His promise to help us to trust Him even in the hard times as He works in us. But you know, I think we're also challenged to be content when we already have all that we need and more. I even think that sometimes that's a lot more difficult. You know, Paul understood that too. If you look with me again to verse 12. I know how to be brought low, he says, and I know how to abound. And then again, towards the end of the verse, I've learned the secret of facing plenty, he says. Abundance as well. At this point, you know, Paul could look back over his life. He could see the times he had everything he needed and even more. He had been able to provide for his own needs. Other times the church took care of him. He also could see the abundance of his personal ministry of the gospel. The way he had preached the gospel in Philippi. How Lydia's heart, her family were changed. How the Philippian jailer and their family, they were changed and they grew to become a church. And that was just one experience. Paul so many times had preached the gospel. And churches were rising up, humbling proud hearts, filling them with the joy of salvation. How easy it would have been for Paul to start thinking, wow, look at me. You know, I deserve better than what I'm getting for all this work. Or even, I deserve to be paid, or demanding to be paid. He could have demanded even greater respect from the churches. But Paul had learned to be content. He was content to be the missionary that Christ had called him to be. The Apostle Paul wanted more than anything to know Christ and to keep knowing Him better. He writes that to the Philippians, chapter 3. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Beloved, for you and me, when we have all that we need, when we're enjoying the blessings that God gives us, and it seems like, you know, everything's just fine, we can get caught up with all the gifts and very much forget the giver. It doesn't take long before what we already have isn't enough, and we start demanding more. Listen again to Pastor Spurgeon. When we have many of God's blessings, often it happens that we have little of God's grace and little gratitude for His generosity. We are full and we forget God. But a content heart, brothers and sisters, doesn't forget God. No matter what, whether we have more than we need or whether we're going through times of need, we can be content. But how? That's a secret. But it's not a secret that Paul keeps. He loves to share with us what that's all about. In verse 13, that's what he tells us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You've heard that verse many times, I'm sure. It's a verse that, you know, normally comes to mind when all of a sudden we're faced with a very difficult challenge in life. And we're looking to Christ to be our strength. But, you know, let's not forget what Paul's talking about here. He's content. When he was preaching, when people were coming and being saved, churches were growing, he was content. And even now, when he's under house arrest, ready for his trial, he's still a satisfied child of God. He had learned the secret to contentment. It's Jesus. It's knowing Jesus. And it's striving to know him better day after day. Brothers and sisters, whether things are going great for us or everything's falling apart, we can be and we need to be content, and we will be, as we stay anchored to Jesus, who is our strength, Paul says. Literally, he uses a phrase in verse 13 that says, Christ makes me strong. He makes me strong. Jesus is always present with us in his spirit to strengthen us. There was a time when Paul shared with Timothy when other friends and co-workers had abandoned him. And Paul says, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed to the Gentiles. There was yet another time that Paul had prayed to the Lord to remove this thorn in the flesh. I know you've heard about it. It had a thorn in the flesh. It was causing him a lot of trouble. We don't know if it was something physical or something spiritual going on. But he says it was so distressing him, he prayed several times to the Lord to free him from that. And yet the Lord responded to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And the Apostle Paul says in response to that, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, Jesus is our strength. He keeps us content, whatever our circumstances. But it's not only that Jesus is our strength, he is also, beloved, our sufficiency. He's everything we need. And it doesn't take long in the letter to the Philippians to see how Paul was, he's constantly living in the wonder of all that Christ has done for us to make us his. Philippians chapter 2, for example. The word from verse 5 to 11, the words that were probably one of the first hymns in the early church, where Paul is praising Jesus, saying, who, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself. This is our Jesus. By being obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is our Jesus, beloved. Are we contenting ourselves in him and his love for us? That's the question we need to ask every day and answer. Because it's our Lord Jesus who himself was content. He was content to turn his back on all the glory of heaven and all the praises of the angels in order to come into our world. He himself was content to take on a body like ours with all of its problems and its limitations. Our Jesus was content to place himself, too, under all the demands of the law. The law that was made for you and for me. And he was content every day to face the temptations of the world around him and of Satan himself. But unlike us, he never sinned. And then at the cross, our Savior was content. He was satisfied in the Garden of Gethsemane to say to his Father, "Not my will be done, but yours, Father." And he went to the cross and he took on himself the full weight of God's wrath against our sin and against us. And he took that into his own body. And then he dressed us in his own perfect righteousness. So we're declared righteous once and for all before our Heavenly Father. And because Jesus was content to do all this for us, our Heavenly Father was happy to raise him from the dead and to seat him at his right hand, giving him all authority in heaven and on earth, so that even now, at this very moment, beloved, our Jesus is interceding for us in glory. And there he is. There he is, receiving our worship, laying it before the Father. It's the only way we come to God the Father, is in him. Is he not everything we need? Indeed, he is. How are we getting to know him better every day? How are you doing that in your life? Are we meeting together with him in his word? Are we listening to his voice? One of the things I always love to come back to in my personal devotions, I mean, wherever I'm reading through in the Bible, I love to go back to one of the Gospels and spend time with seeing more personally our Savior face to face and walking with him and listening to him in that way. Are we looking to him for everything we need? So the beloved, we pray that we would. I pray that the Lord would give us the heart to anchor our faith to him, to fix our eyes on Jesus, to know him better every day, so that we can say, with the one that wrote Psalm 73, the psalmist, when he said, "Lord, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Beloved, that's true Christian contentment. Let's pray. Gracious Holy Spirit, be at work in our hearts. Bring to us the conviction that we need to turn the eyes of our hearts away from the things that we focus on in this world, and Father, even the people that we focus on, and the demands of our hearts. Oh Lord, show us what they are. Show us what they are. And as you do, point us again to yourself, to your life, and to giving your life for us at the cross and Calvary and rising again from the dead. And even there you are now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Deep in our love, Lord Jesus, for you, we pray. And keep us content in you. In your name, Lord, we pray. Amen.